Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not already there, would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? As Brent said, my name is Jim Hansen, and just for anyone who doesn't know me, I'm one of the elders here at church, and I'm also one of your missionaries. We served for 25 years as missionaries in Bolivia, but I'm still one of your missionaries, even though we live here. Now I serve at the Missionary Training Center in Waukesha, preparing people who are being sent out as missionaries. And it is a real privilege to be here this morning to share God's Word with you. Some time ago, I read the story about two brothers, twin brothers, as a matter of fact, twin brothers who decided to start a business. But their timing wasn't very good because they started the business, they opened a store, and shortly afterwards, the Great Depression started. And as you can imagine, it was a great struggle to try and stay in business and earn enough to keep going. One day, however, they had a really good day at the store. Lots of people coming in to buy things. And the two brothers were occupied at the front of the store, helping the people come in to make their purchases. And at one point, one of the brothers received a payment of $1. And they were so busy, he took that $1 to the back of the store, and he wanted to get back to help other customers, and so he just laid it on the counter in front of the cash register. Didn't take time to open up the cash register. Went back to the front of the store, and the two brothers were working with the customers coming in. At one point, he received another payment, and he went to the back of the store again. Noticed that the $1 that he had laid by the cash register wasn't there, but he thought, well, I know my brother has been going back and forth periodically, so I'm sure he took care of it. At the end of the day, when they went to settle accounts and count up the money, he asked his brother, he said, where did you put that $1 that I laid on the counter when we were so busy? And his brother said, well, I didn't see any $1 laying there on the counter. And brother said, well, you must have seen it because it was laying right in front of the cash register and it was at the back of the store here and you're the only one going back and forth, so you must have seen it at, you know, some point because it's not here now. No, I know I came back here several times, but I didn't see any dollar bill. Well, you must have seen it because you were the only one that came back here. No, I didn't see it. It turned into quite an argument between these brothers, twin brothers. At the end of the day, they were not able to resolve it, and they came back again to the store the next day, and then it started up again. Well, what did you do with that $1? I didn't see $1. There was no $1. Well, you must have. And the argument went on day after day after day. And it became such a bone of contention between the two of them that eventually they just stopped talking to one another. And it went on to the point where they would have split up, but it was the Great Depression. They had no way to make a living besides the store. So eventually they came to an agreement. And to settle the matter, they painted a line down the center of the store. And one brother worked on one side of the line, and the other brother worked on the other side of the line, and they never spoke. If anything came up where they had to communicate with each other, they would find someone else to send the message over to the other brother. And these are twin brothers. And this went on for a number of years. Quite a number of years. Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you know we need peacemakers? These two brothers needed a peacemaker. Some of you might remember back in 2015 when we were waiting for Pastor Rusty to begin his ministry here at the church. I was asked to preach for a number of Sundays, and we did a study of the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, while I am here, I did see Pastor Rusty here this morning. Am I the only one here who is so thankful for the pastor that God has blessed us with? I am just so thankful for his faithful ministry. He preaches God's word so clearly, and his love for this congregation is so evident, and the love for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for giving us our pastor. Back to Matthew chapter 5. So back in 2015, we did a study of the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It was a message preached by Jesus Christ, probably somewhere in his second year of ministry, early enough in his ministry before he had begun to preach almost exclusively in parables. And so he speaks very plainly about many important things. The whole theme of the sermon is right, as Brent mentioned in his prayer, in that first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the theme of the sermon? The poor in spirit are blessed by God. You know, all of us, when we stand before God, we don't really have anything we can offer to God because we've sinned against God. And our sins taint everything that we try and do. We are poor beggars in the presence of God. And Jesus tells us in the sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're all poor. But those who are poor in spirit, those who know they have nothing to offer God, God looks at them and says, that person is blessed. And I can help him. I can save him. I can forgive him. I can give him my salvation if he knows that he can't do it on his own. They are the ones who enter into the kingdom. Well, we didn't quite finish that study, and the Lord laid it on my heart to go back to that this morning, to the seventh beatitude. It's in verse 9. One more time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In the great study of history, the story of civilization, classic work on the study of the history of mankind, the story of civilization by William and Ariel Durant, they study 3,421 years of recorded history. 3,421 years of recorded history, and they make this comment. Of those 3,421 years of recorded history, there were only 298 years where there was no war. And I don't think I have to tell you this morning, in the year 2020, that is not one of those years. There's war all over the world. Blessed are the peacemakers. We need peacemakers today, just as much as peacemakers were needed in the time of Jesus Christ. So what is required to be a peacemaker? This morning I want to look at four qualities that according to the Bible make for a good peacemaker. The first quality is found in passages like Proverbs 12:16. A peacemaker must be patient. Listen to Proverbs 12:16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Let me read that again. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. A fool, when he's offended, immediately responds and retaliates. But a wise person, a prudent person, is patient and even can ignore an insult. This is the first part of being a peacemaker. You have to be a patient person, not jumping to a conclusion, not jumping to anger, not jumping to retaliate, but even being ready in patience, even to ignore some insults. The prudent ignores an insult. Listen to Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes you slow to anger. Wisdom makes you slow to anger. Wisdom makes you patient and slow to anger. How easy is it when someone offends you and hurts you to immediately jump to retaliate? But it is your glory in patience to even overlook an offense and just let it go. Mismanners. Have you heard of mismanners? Mismanners, one of the great theologians of our day. Well, maybe not one of the great theologians, but whoever she is, a very wise woman. Miss Manners says, the height of discourtesy is taking offense when no offense was intended. Sometimes the offense was not even intended, even though it hurt. They didn't even intend to cause hurt. And she says very wisely, the height of discourtesy is to take offense when they weren't even intending to offend you. Something that can be very helpful in practicing patience, as described in Proverbs, is lateral thinking. Have you heard of lateral thinking? I think it's a wonderful concept. Lateral thinking. Instead of just focusing on the offense face on, think to the sides. Lateral thinking. Ask yourself some questions. Questions like, what in the world might have happened to that person's day that they might say that to me? What in the world might have happened at home before they came to work to put them in such a foul mood that they would say that? And along with that, lateral thinking, when was the last time I had a really lousy day and ended up saying things to people that I should not have said? It can help you be more sympathetic to the other person and to practice that patience that helps to avoid escalating the conflict. Peacemaking begins with patience. Going back to our two brothers, our twin brothers, I wonder what might have been avoided if there had been some lateral thinking right on that first day. Some lateral thinking like, well, maybe I wasn't paying that much attention when I laid the dollar at the back of the store and I was working with other customers. Maybe something happened that I didn't notice. And maybe it wasn't my brother. Lateral thinking. Or maybe, you know, I was very busy. Maybe I did something with the dollar and I just don't even remember. Patience. Lateral thinking. Being willing to imagine another interpretation that helps you overlook and let it go. Our first characteristic of a peacemaker, patience. Our second quality, a peacemaker must be honest and not deny the offense. Now, after saying practice lateral thinking, nevertheless, we also have to say there has to be an honesty. An honesty that does not deny the offense. Listen to what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel, a prophet who ministered to the Israelites who were exiled out of Israel. Perhaps you will remember, when God gave the Israelites the promised land, they made a covenant with him, the covenant of the law. And one of the agreements they made in that covenant, that promise to God, was, we will have no other gods before us. Because there's only one true God. And we will serve the Lord and not have any other gods or any other idols. But they didn't keep the covenant. And they broke the covenant. And the other part of the promise was, and if we do have other idols, God will not let us live in the promised land. So you jump ahead hundreds of years later to the time of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a prophet to the first of the exiles that God threw out of the land and sent them in exile to Babylon because of the idolatry in the land. And these exiles were telling each other, well, the worst of it's all over because there's no more idolatry and we're going to be heading back very soon to Jerusalem. Everything's good now. And covering over the idolatry, listen to what God said through the prophet. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash, say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There shall be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? These false prophets were telling everyone, the idolatry is gone, and it wasn't. And now we're going to be forgiven, and there will be peace, and we'll return to Jerusalem within a year. But it was all a lie. They were covering over the offenses and ignoring it. And God, through Ezekiel, says to them, these false prophets who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace, what's going to happen? The wall that they're building up is going to collapse, and then where will all their whitewash be? Peacemaking requires honesty. You must honestly confront the sins and not deny the offense that is there. This word peacemaker, in English and in the Greek, it's a compound word. Two words put together. Make peace. But when we hear that, keep in mind the biblical context to that word peace. Have you heard of the Hebrew word shalom? That Hebrew word shalom is the same concept we see when we see peace in the New Testament. And the biblical concept of peace is so much more than, well, the fighting has stopped. They're not fighting anymore. The biblical concept of peace, the shalom that is described in the Bible, is the concept of not just that the fighting has ended, but now everything is calm. Everything is relaxed. The situation has been made whole again, and all of the difficulties have been resolved. True peace. Real peace and peacemaking cannot be attained until there is honesty about what happened. Those two brothers in the store, they stopped fighting, but it was a whitewash. They drew a line down the middle of the store, and for all appearances, they weren't fighting anymore, but it wasn't a biblical peace. It was a cessation of the argument, but there was no resolution of the problem. Peacemaking in the Bible is much bigger than that. True peacemaking brings the offenses out into the open so they can be dealt with and not just swept under the rug, because that doesn't solve anything, which takes us to our third biblical quality. If peacemaking requires honesty about the offense, and you don't just sweep it under the rug, third quality, a peacemaker must be courageous, because addressing conflict is a risky business. Do you like it when somebody points out where you messed up or did something wrong? We don't tend to like when someone else says, oh, well, you did something wrong there. But if true peacemaking is going to take place, the truth sooner or later has to be revealed. Peacemaking then requires courage. Now, if somebody offends you and you just retaliate, that doesn't require any courage. But if somebody offends you and you go and try and make peace, that can require a lot of courage. Listen to Matthew 18, verses 15 to 16. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If your brother sins against him, go and tell him his fault. How's that going to go over? Well, maybe that will go over well, but the people who do that generally aren't called peacemakers, they are called troublemakers. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Peacemaking requires courage to step in and say, we have to deal with this situation. We have to recognize what happened in order to have a true resolution. Now take note, this is done with an attitude that will produce peace if they will listen to you. Listen, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. The point is, if at all possible, try and resolve the matter just between the two of you. That's best. Try and resolve the matter just between the two of you. You're not looking to publish it. You're not looking to make everyone know what has happened and where the other person has messed up, or even where you've messed up. Try and resolve it between the two of you, and only then, if it's not possible, then bring in somebody else. But between you and him alone. Before we go to the next quality, though, we need to think a little bit more about peacemaking, because peacemaking for us as followers of Jesus has another aspect. Every man or woman alive today is by nature an enemy of God. There is, between God, who is entirely good and loving and righteous, and all of us who are by nature sinners, we sin, there's a war going on. We are by nature enemies of God. But God loves us so much, he does not want to see that war go on. And so he sent Jesus. And Jesus is the great peacemaker. And he came of his own will. And of his own will lived here on this earth. And then allowed himself to be punished, to be crucified, to carry the punishment that we deserve, so that we can be reconciled with God, so that that war between sinners and God can end. And that's what God offers to make peace. But listen to Romans 10, 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. God says, I do not want there to be conflict between me and my children. I want there to be peace. And so he sent Jesus Christ. And he says, and if anyone calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, they'll be forgiven. They will be reconciled to me. Verse 14. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God has provided a way for reconciliation of the conflict created by our sins. But how can people be reconciled to God unless we share with them the good news about Jesus Christ? How can they believe in the one they've never even heard of? We have a good friend in Bolivia. Her name is Helen. She grew up in a very dysfunctional home. It wasn't a Christian home. And not only was it not a Christian home, it was a very dysfunctional and difficult and conflictive home. When she was still fairly young, her brother committed suicide. And in the times leading up to his suicide, she did a number of things to him that she felt contributed to his suicide. And she carried that weight for years because she did love her brother very deeply. And she felt the responsibility for the things that she had done instead of helping her brother, which she was certain were part of what pushed him into the suicide. And she carried that weight for years, that guilt for years. Until someone shared with her the good news that Jesus Christ forgives sins. And she was born again. And I don't just use that as a catchphrase. She was born again. She was released from the guilt that she had carried for years. And the guilt and the depression was replaced by joy and gratitude to God for what he had done for her through Jesus Christ. But as she shares that story, she also says, when I shared this with my cousin said, oh, that's so wonderful. We also believe that Jesus is our Savior and has forgiven our sins. And she says, it still troubles me to this day that all of those years I lived with that pain and my guilt, and my cousins knew of the forgiveness of Jesus and never said anything to me at all about Jesus. How can they believe? How can peace be made between the sinner and God unless we tell people the good news about Jesus? Blessed are the peacemakers. For us who follow Jesus, peacemaking means we share the good news of the peacemaker who brings reconciliation between us and God. Can I take this a little bit further? Ezekiel chapter 3, listen to the words that God shared with the prophet Ezekiel when he chose him to share the good news. If I say to the wicked, God is talking to Ezekiel, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Those of us who know the good news of Jesus, we carry a great weight of responsibility to be peacemakers and give people the good news of Jesus Christ. Our fourth quality of a peacemaker. A peacemaker must be humble and generous. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgress, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. A peacemaker is humble because we all know, or at least we should know, it could just as easily have been me who caused the offense. How many of us can say, no, I never offended anyone, I never hurt anyone? We all know it could just as easily have been me that needs someone to come and say, what you did was wrong. Let me help you make it right. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because you know it could just as easily have been you. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Peacemakers know that if you're not right with your neighbor, you're also not right with God. And it makes us humble and generous. Because if there's a conflict between me and my neighbor, it will have an effect on my fellowship with God. No, it isn't that I will be rejected by God and lose my salvation, but it will affect the fellowship. If we're in conflict with our neighbor, whoever that might be, we are told by Jesus, even if you're in church, to put it in modern terms, and about to give your offering, or your prayer, or your worship to God, and you remember that thing that you did that you shouldn't, go and get that straightened out first. To restore that fellowship with your neighbor, so then you are ready to worship. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind, forgiving, generous, humble, and forgive as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive you? He forgave you when you asked for it, but don't forget, before you even asked for it, Jesus sent his son Jesus to pay the price for your sins, and he offered you that forgiveness before you even knew you wanted it. That's the way he forgave us. How should we forgive others? We should be ready to forgive even before the other person asks for it. Peacemakers must be humble and generous, even to the point where, even though that person hasn't even recognized that they've offended me, I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to forgive right now. I even offer my forgiveness. Well, there is an end to the story about the two brothers, the twin brothers, the story that I read. Years went by. They never spoke to each other. And again, these are twin brothers working right across the store from each other. After many years went by, The business prospered, and one day a brand new Cadillac pulled up in front of the store. And a man got out of the Cadillac and he went into the store looking for the proprietor. And he found one of the brothers and he went up to him and he said, "Many years ago at the height of the Depression, I was out of work, I was discouraged, and I was desperately hungry. And I was walking through the alley in the back of your store, and the door in the back of your store was just ajar, and there was no one there, and I looked in the door, and there laying on the counter was a $1 bill. And I could see everyone was occupied in the front of the store, so I quietly opened the door, and I took the $1 bill, and I got something to eat. Since then, I've done very well, but I've never forgotten what I did, and it's always bothered me that I stole that $1 bill, and I've come back to ask for your forgiveness and to give you the dollar and any interest you think would be appropriate." As he shared this story with that brother, the brother began to weep. And he wept and he wept and he couldn't even say anything, and he took the fellow by the arm and he crossed the painted line and took him over to his brother, to a man who looked exactly like the first one, and urged him to share the same story. And finally, the brothers were reconciled. But only because finally they had heard the story of what happened. Not because of generosity, not because of patience, not because of humility, not because of courage. They were finally reconciled only because the final end of the story that they weren't aware of came to light. Peacemakers don't always have to have the end of the story. Peacemakers often make peace even though they don't have the final answer. They make it because of the biblical qualities that we have studied. Well, I've got good news for you. We need peacemakers, and for those who are peacemakers, we got some promises. Matthew chapter 5, like all of the Beatitudes, this seventh Beatitude comes with promises. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." For peacemakers, the first promise is, you are blessed. You might remember, some of you who were here in 2015, we did a long study of that word because it's a great word in the Greek. It's a big word that is hard to translate and get the whole idea in English with just one word. Now, this word blessed is a good translation. It's a great translation. But there's more to this word in the Greek. Blessed, yes. It has the idea that this person is favored and approved by God. God looks at the peacemaker and says, "That's what I'm looking for." God looks at the peacemaker and says, "That is a person doing what I want to see happen, and I bless that person. I favor that person." There is a blessing pronounced by God on peacemakers. And it comes right from God. God looks at that person and he says, "Right on! I love peacemakers." And there's a little bit more. The word also contains the idea that God is saying, and this is a happy person. This is a joyful person. This person will find joy in life through being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are approved and favored and loved by God. And God says, and they are happy people. And the other promise is in the last part of the verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I have a footnote in my translation, children of God. Peacemakers will be called sons of God, children of God. Many years ago at the Camp David Accord, if you're old enough as I am, you might remember when Jimmy Carter had the Palestinians and the Israelis signed a peace accord. And when they signed it, Jimmy Carter had the Egyptians and the Israelis sign a peace accord. And when they signed it, he said, misquoting the Beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It was a misquote. I've always wondered if he just thought it would go over better that way, than they shall be called sons of God. But theologically, he was right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. They shall be called sons of God. What is it talking about? Like all of the Beatitudes, this is another evidence of true salvation. Those who belong to Jesus, who trust in Jesus, who follow Jesus, who have real faith, are peacemakers. They will be called God's children. Why? Because they are God's children. God's children are peacemakers. It is an evidence of true faith. And as an evidence of true faith, it is also a test of true faith. We should ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker? Faith without works is dead. One of the works of faith is peacemaking. Peacemaking with those who have offended us, or those we have offended, or peacemaking between two people we know who are in conflict. And ultimately, peacemaking is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the great peacemaker, who brings peace to all those who trust in him. I need to finish. I need more of this peacemaking. I don't know about you. I want to be a peacemaker, but I'm still not very good at it. Which is why I come back to Jesus. I'd like to close with a word of prayer here, and that's going to be my prayer. Would you pray that with me too? Oh, dearest Father, we need peacemakers. We really do. We need them in the world around us, and we need them here in our church. We need them in our homes, in our families. We need them in our workplaces. We want to be peacemakers, but we're not very good at it. Oh, dear Jesus, that's why we come to you. And by faith we ask, make us peacemakers. Make us patient, honest, courageous, and humble to be instruments of your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and respond in song.